Well, let's go to our scripture reading. We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 6. We'll read the entire chapter. If you would like to use one of the Pew Bibles, it is on page 942. They're right there in the pew in front of you. So, Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 once again. Romans chapter 6. In 1775, Patrick Henry, who is well known in American history, gave a very passionate speech before the Virginia Provincial Convention. In the climax of his speech, he laid it all on the line when he gave that famous line, "Give me liberty or give me death." Freedom and liberty are cherished words. But sometimes words that we as Americans today take for granted. Our freedom was not free. Our liberty did not come without a cost. And because of the enjoyment we have and freedom and After traveling in foreign soil, I am thankful for the freedom that we have, that again, sometimes we take for granted and aren't thankful enough to God and for those who paid the ultimate price that we could have it. In Romans chapter 6, Paul also speaks about freedom. Freedom from tyranny, but a freedom from the tyranny of sin. A bondage to sin. The first 14 verses of this chapter teaches us about the salvation we enjoy in Christ and the baptism of the Spirit that we're joined together with the body of Christ that is demonstrated by water baptism, what happens internally to us through saving faith, that we are united with Christ, identified with Christ, with His death, with His burial, with His resurrection. And as a result of what God has done, what Christ has done in our life, in the union with Christ, we are no longer a slave to sin, in bondage to sin, but free to make right choices, good choices. Choices to follow Jesus Christ and be faithful to Him. Our study this morning will pick up then in verse 15. Having established these facts and our union with Christ, our identification with His death, burial, and resurrection, we notice in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, Paul continues by saying, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that when you were once slaves of sin, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you will enlighten our hearts by your word. The truths that we see in this passage are life-changing. The gospel changes everything in our lives. We thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel of Christ, that we are secure, forever secure. I pray, Lord, if there are those gathered with us today who do not understand the gospel, have never embraced the gospel, and been freed from the tyranny of sin, that today would be the day they would receive the most important freedom, freedom in Christ, spiritual freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. The beginning of this passage, verse 15, begins this section by asking the question, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace?" By no means. Similar to the question asked in verse 1. Not apples to apples, but very similar to that question. And Paul responds in an emphatic fashion. Should we just sin because we're no longer under the law and under grace? He says emphatically, by no means. He is saying that is an absurd thought. It is unacceptable for anyone to think that way. For it is a severe misunderstanding of grace as verse 1 points out, should we just sin so that grace might superabound and add more and more grace? Have we forgotten the grace of God, the privileged condition we have through Jesus Christ our Lord? This is a severe misunderstanding. We can never say this, that sin does not matter because it will be all the same in the end, or all will be well in the end. It's not that way to a professing believer. If someone is that carnal, that fleshly, that caustic in their life, they give indication they probably are not truly a born-again Christian. A man by the name of Brunner said this, "Freedom from the law does not mean freedom from God, but freedom for God, to serve God, to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ." Then the next verse in verse 16 points out the consequences of the two choices. And these consequences could not be more stark. Notice verse 16 once again. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So right off the bat, there is a contrast in verse 16, a stark contrast. Those who are obedient or slaves to sin, the end result is death, as we see in verse 23 also. The wages of sin is death. Sin destroys, it devastates, and leads to eternal death. In contrast, the opposite is those who are slaves to God, slaves to obedience, mastered by God, leads to a righteous life, righteous living, and to eternal life. We are free from the chains of sin, free from its penalty, from its power, free from the debilitating effect of sin in our life. Now, verse 16 also points out something that is very important for us to note. Right in the middle of verse 16, it makes this statement. "You are slaves of the one to whom you obey." This verse is saying that all of us, every human being, is a slave. We make a choice in our life if we're going to be a slave of Christ or a slave of our sin, of our past. Everybody is a slave. There is no middle ground in verse 16. Everyone has a master in their life. Everybody will serve something or someone. What the Bible is saying here in verse 16 is a universal truth, a universal law. We will either serve or be a slave to sin or to God and His righteousness. So there's only two types of slaves. There's not a third category, a third option. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, very clearly, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." There in other verses we're reminded that those who are lost, those who are not born again, are indeed slaves to sin. Every person is born under the tyranny of sin. Sin controls a person's thoughts, their words, their actions, their deeds. So back to this point here, we are all slaves. There's two categories of slaves which we would choose, but we're all slaves, and we also see this important truth in verse 16, that obedience is an important component of slavery. A slave will obey their master. Now, some slaves try to skirt the issue, try to maybe lie or cheat, and may for a while get away, but ultimately all slaves have a master and obey that master. So obedience is an important component. A slave always does what he is told ultimately. And so in the context of this chapter, we are either following our master and obeying and doing what our master says in the area of disobedience or in the area of obedience. We're following our master, Satan, and sin, his sinful pursuits that he brings before our life that We may desire to follow and think there's satisfaction in doing it, but the end result is death in obeying and serving that master. But when we serve and obey Jesus Christ, there's freedom, there's hope, there's the gospel, and there's a joy in serving that and obeying our master. So how do we follow this pathway of freedom in Christ that this chapter is talking about? That we're no longer slaves to unrighteousness and sin. We're freed from this tyranny and this bondage. Because, I don't know about you, I still sin. Do you? I'm a believer. I'm a Christian, but I still sin. How about you? Will you join and say, I sin also? You're kind of looking at me like with a blank face. Well, I'm not as bad as you are. Don't we still struggle? So how do we gain freedom over this daily struggle with our sins, over what I would even call daily addictions? Let me summarize a list of sins that are found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Some of these daily addictions and sins are lust, drugs, alcoholism, pornography. Those are the bad ones, so to speak. But how about these other sins that are listed? Bitterness. Are you addicted to bitterness? Are you struggling with bitterness in your life? Fits of anger, jealousy, gossip. Lying, deceitfulness. Can you control your tongue? Or are you burst of anger? Deceitfulness just comes naturally out of your lips. Idolatry. These are all sins we struggle with. So how can we overcome these sins, these oppressive sins in our lives? And I believe this chapter gives us hope and help through a pathway of freedom in Christ. And there's 4 points that we like to see in this text. Number one, I see in verses 17 and 18, it begins, the pathway of freedom to Christ comes with a commitment to Christ. A total commitment to Christ. Notice verse 17 once again. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. He begins by sharing overwhelming thanksgiving to God, a triumphant tone. Prior to conversion, Paul is talking about his slavery to sin and every person's slavery to sin. But verse 6 and verse 17 reminds us that though we were once in slavery to sin, subject to the power of sin, we have a new life. We have freedom. We can live as servants of righteousness. But I believe a key in verse 17 is found in this phrase, you were obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I think there's several key thoughts in verse 17. First of all, it is obedience from the heart. It has to come from within. It has to be inward, genuine, and not just the externals. And Baptists can get overwhelmed with external religion, can't we? And other denominations, and forget that it's all a heart issue. Salvation comes in the heart, from the heart, that we must be justified by saving faith as we believe in Jesus Christ in a decisive act of turning to God, which is conversion. And as Romans chapter 10, verse 10 states, with the heart one believes and is justified. With the heart we believe and are justified. But we also notice in this verse, this change of heart must come through the teaching. We see that phrase, through the standard of teaching whereby you were committed. The gospel and saving faith cannot come in a vacuum. We must understand biblical truth, have a head knowledge and intellectual knowledge of what the Bible says about the gospel. And Paul gives a clear outline of the gospel in the book of Romans, and many of us have used various verses called the Romans Road to lead somebody to Christ or share the gospel of Jesus Christ, clarifying that our sinful condition, lost condition, leaves us hopeless without the sacrifice and blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of all our sin and unrighteousness and put our faith in Him alone. So the disposition of the heart comes through teaching. But we also see this is a standard of teaching with which you were committed. The key is a commitment to Christ. Turning our lives over to Christ in faith and obedience. And following Him, making Him Lord of our life. And not just turn down our light switch and say, oh, I believe. Well, James tells us the devils believe. And they tremble. They're lost. They're not on their way to heaven. Verse 18 also gives us the result of this commitment by saying, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We are free from the condemning power of sin, from its enslaving power. And there's a great promise in this passage, becoming slaves of righteousness. And again, it's not a slavery or serving a master that's deplorable like Satan and sin is. It is a rejoicing that we've crossed over to a new master that has freed us from this slavery to sin. So how do we follow a path of freedom through Christ? It begins with a, number one, commitment to Jesus Christ. But secondly, in this text, I believe we follow the path of freedom in Christ, secondly, by continued growth in sanctification. Verse 19, I believe, is a very clear verse speaking about this, our growth in sanctification. Paul says, I am speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now this opening phrase in verse 19 can be a little confusing. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. And he's going to continue to unfold and develop the theme and the illustration of slavery. He's already done it in this chapter, but he's going to develop it even more. Because of our limitations in understanding these gospel truths and these concepts, and particularly the Romans understood slavery. It was a land filled with slavery, with different groups of people, either free or slave, and most were slave. And so he's speaking in these illustrative terms because of their limitations to understand these gospel truths. But clearly he is saying in the second half of this verse what their lives were like before their salvation. He is stating in this verse their lives were guilty of impurity, of lawlessness. And he uses this phrase that leads to more lawlessness in their life. Because of the depravity and decay of sin in our life, the more we go into sin, the deeper we get. Our depravity reveals itself. The more we seem satisfied with sin's pursuit and do not realize that it leads to eternal death and devastation in one's life. Let me illustrate this way. You tell a lie, and what do you have to do? Tell another lie to cover up. And then another lie to cover up that lie. And it just goes on and on and on. One sin leading to another. Envy. One act of envy will lead to other acts of envy. One act of lust will lead to deeper lust. And sometimes to immoral activity in one's life. Bitterness leads to more bitterness, in one's life. These sins have a domino effect. And the fact of the matter is, sin never satisfies. One of Satan's tools that he uses in our lives is to dangle the bait and say, try me. Just as he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. It is good for you. This will bring real joy. It will not. It's a lie of Satan. It robs us of joy and brings us deeper into sin. We cannot find satisfaction outside of Jesus Christ. But then in this verse, he says you ought to pursue sanctification. And the terminology, we won't read the verse again in this verse speaks of the same kind of energy that a person pursued in their impurity and their sin and their lawlessness. We need to pursue sanctification with that kind of zeal. When we say sanctification, we're talking about spiritual growth. Sanctification means the ongoing process of being set apart from our sin and being set apart unto God to serve Him, to love Him with all our heart, soul, and might. And there's a progressive aspect. Do not be discouraged if you feel like you're kind of locked into the same position in your life. It is a day-by-day, step-by-step process of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. There will be setbacks. There will be failures. We will struggle in our flesh. But we need to pursue, and the terminology in the Greek language is an active pursuit, just as we pursued satisfaction in our sin. Find satisfaction in Christ, in obedience, in righteous living. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, made this statement: Christians should serve righteousness with all the single-minded dedication that characterized their pre-Christian service, such as idol, self, money, lust, pleasure, and power. Would that we would pursue holiness with the zeal that so many of us pursued these other less worthy goals in our life. The truth of the matter, verse 19 is a command. The Bible says, present your members as slaves to righteousness. That's a command that we must follow, that we must obey if we're going to follow the path of freedom and no longer bondage to sin, because we still have the vestiges of our flesh. We need to continue growth in sanctification, is what verse 19 is saying. We need to present ourselves as members of slaves to righteousness. This is not to get extra credit and say, well, I did some good things for God, I'm going to get extra credit. This is what brings joy and happiness in following and obeying Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is speaking about sanctification as a pursuit, a choice, a goal, a process in our life. Douglas Moo also made this statement when he said, becoming slaves to righteousness results in becoming more God-centered and world-renouncing. We are God-centered, and at the same time, we are renouncing the world in our life. So God has set us free through salvation, through the baptism of the Spirit, where we're joined with Christ to make now right choices. Before we were saved, we had no choice. We made the wrong choices. Now, that doesn't mean that unbelievers never do good things, are never moral, are never conscientious citizens. By God's common grace, He has enabled, equipped unbelievers to be good citizens, to be good helpers when people need help, to come alongside of us. Unsaved people do good things, but the Bible tells us their good things are like filthy rags. Why is that? I believe because they do it with the wrong motive. Selfish motives. Motives for personal gain, for gratitude, for slapping one on the back, for the joy of feeling good about themselves for the moment. They're not focusing on God, on pleasing God, but on self. With that thought in mind, it does present a serious question for you and I. When we do our good works, are we doing it to please God or for the praise of men? This past week, many of us were engaged in Vacation Bible School. It was a busy week, a tiring week, and by Thursday night, am I the only one that was glad it was over? I mean, it was joyful through the week to work with children, to have the opportunity to share the Bible, Scripture, truth, and the gospel of Christ. And we're thankful for 100-plus kids that were here during the week and those opportunities, but we were tired. And I have to ask myself, Glenn, did you do Vacation Bible School for your own pursuit or for God's glory? And when you were visiting kids, inviting them to Vacation Bible School, did you do that for yourself or for God? Even believers have to ask ourselves daily on a regular basis, what are my motives? But then in verses 21 and 22, Paul goes on to compare the fruit of sin and the fruit of sanctification. Very similar to what we've seen already, the fruit of sin is that we will be ashamed in verse 21. And the fruit of sin in verse 21 is death. So there's two types of slaves serving two types of masters. And the first master, Satan and sin, ends in the person being ashamed and dead. Eternally dead. The fruit of slavery to God, we see in verse 22, is sanctification. More holy living, and ultimately, verse 22, eternal life. There's progressive growth in one's life. There's two roads, there's two paths, there's two results. Wouldn't anyone in their right mind choose God, choose righteousness, and rather be free from their slavery to sin? But yet Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers and even some believers to think it's okay for a season to enjoy the things of this world that are clearly condemned in Scripture. To enjoy our lust, to enjoy our fits of anger, to enjoy a deceitful lifestyle because we've gotten away with it so far. And there's pleasure for a season. But being enslaved to sin leads to all kinds of problems. The fruit of that kind of sin makes us ashamed and results in death. That kind of fruit leads to families being destroyed, marriages being destroyed and ruined, where good friends have lost their friendship. That kind of lifestyle leads to health that is compromised. It brings emotional scars. It can bring somebody landing them in prison and lead to even premature physical death because sin will destroy us physically and emotionally. What good fruit can be found in that kind of slavery? Yes, as we've said already, there can be short-term joy, but the end result is devastating, devastating consequences. F.F. Bruce made this statement, "If a man is not progressing in sanctification, then he gives no reason to suppose that he is truly justified." Those are serious words. But I accept them from a Bible scholar who's looked at Scripture, and I agree with him in the context of this chapter and other chapters. If there's no pursuit, if there's no desire, if there's no heart for righteousness, that person has serious reason to doubt that they are really born again. He gives no reason to suppose that he is justified. So if we're not making progress, beloved, are we really saved? And it's a heart issue. It's a really heart check issue this morning on this 4th of July week to ask ourselves, am I truly free in Christ or still in bondage to my sin? Because a Christian life is really about a radical change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And our obedient walk is evidence that we're truly born again. So how do we gain freedom in Christ? We must have a commitment to Christ and His Word. We must have continued growth in sanctification. But number three, and I'll announce this very shortly, very quickly, we must recognize the contrast in lifestyle. There's a contrast in lifestyles. We've seen it in several verses, but verse 20 makes it very clear. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Citing the contrast in lifestyle, slavery to sin and righteousness are mutually exclusive. You can't have both. You can't do both. You're either going to serve one or serve the other, as the familiar passage is given in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can be a slave of two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve or be slaves of God, and in this context, of money, or fill in the blank, of lust, of pornography, of sexual activity outside of marriage, or of bitterness, or fits of anger, or deceitfulness. You cannot serve two masters. So how do we follow the path of freedom in Christ? We have to have a commitment to Christ. We have to have continued growth and sanctification. We need to recognize the contrast in lifestyles. And then number four, there must be, and getting this last may seem out of kilter, but in verse 23, there must be conversion through Christ. Conversion through Christ, verse 23, makes abundantly clear throughout the chapter, but closing this chapter by saying, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Three times in Romans chapter 6, Paul notes that sin will lead to death. It is certain. Slavery to sin, which may bring satisfaction for a moment, will end in devastation and eternal death. And as I said already, or asked the question, is that a path that anyone in this room really wants to pursue? And I'm sure in a crowd this size, there are those struggling. Struggling with your salvation. Struggling in your spiritual walk. Well, verse 23 gives us the answer. The gift of God is eternal life. God's gracious gift laid out for us where He sacrificed, laid down His life willingly, becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous through faith in Him and faith in Him alone as we repent of our sin, put our trust in Jesus Christ alone. And the day I was saved, though I was only about seven, the day that you were saved, maybe you were a child, a teen, or an adult, the chains fell off. We were no longer in bondage to sin. Does that mean we won't struggle? Does that mean we got rid of our flesh? No. Paul talks in the next chapter, chapter 7, about the struggle. The things he wants to do, he doesn't do. He says, the things I should do, I'm not doing. Oh, wretched man that I am in this flesh. So if Paul speaks about that, there is a struggle, and the hope for struggle is in our continued growth and sanctification. It's in our commitment to Christ. It's recognizing the contrast in lifestyles, but ultimately, if you're not born again, it is conversion through Christ. For believers have been set free through the work of Christ on the cross and His gracious gift. As one familiar song puts it, He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. As we cited at the beginning, freedom came at a cost. There was a price in America as Americans, but more importantly as Christians. Spiritual freedom came with the very blood of Jesus Christ as He laid down His life as an atonement for our sins. So it should be a privilege, and will you join with me this holiday weekend in rejoicing in our freedom in Christ if you're truly saved, and rejoicing it is not misery but a pleasure to serve Jesus. Our sins have been washed away. We will have those struggles. And we need to follow the scripture here in Romans chapter 6 to make that full commitment to Christ, to seek continued growth and sanctification, to recognize the contrast in lifestyle, and to thank God for the precious blood of the Lamb of God who cleanses us of all our sin and unrighteousness and gives us freedom. Freedom now to make right choices. Freedom to please God. Freedom to serve our living God, our glorious God, who gives us every hope that we could ever ask for.